This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Great Beginnings.
There are some things that just burn in the heart of the human breast. We know freedom is one of them. That sense of freedom, to be free. As Washington quoted his favorite verse in the Old Testament, free to sit under your own tree in your backyard and just feel the blessings of having your own little piece of the earth, being blessed by the harvest and being blessed by the seasons as you watch the rains and you watch the sun drench your own particular piece of land. The idea that every day is a new day and that every day can be a clean slate. Those things also burn in the hearts of people. The idea that you could have a fresh start this morning. The idea that you don't have to have the things that normally burden you from day to day hanging over your head. That you don't have to live with past guilt and past shame and past sins. That you can confess those things before the Lord. And when you do, you have a clean slate. He washes that heart clean. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. He's made a promise. I'm the God who can't forget because I'm God, but I choose to forget your sin if you confess it and if you repent of it and if you allow me to wash it all away. I won't cover it up. I'll wash it away. Psalm writes this. David writes this in Psalm 51:10, renew a right spirit within me. Let me have that sense of renewal, Lord, that I'm not burdened by my past, that each day can be a fresh day. And this is what God promises in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait, the hope and trust, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A promise from God. A promise of renewal. But it's interesting as we look at the idea of renewal, we recognize something about God. Think about His worship. Think about His nature. He always existed. For Him there is no beginning and there is no end. Yet He knows that we, His infinite creation, need renewing. We need to know the weight of our past can give way to a fresh start, a renewal, a new beginning, a clean slate, a fresh start, a second chance. Who here hasn't needed that at some point in their life? God, who is outside of the constraints of time and eternity, reminds us that human life on earth is short and it's precious. And it holds within it each day the opportunity for us to be productive and to be happy. Where do you think the signers of the Declaration of Independence got the idea that you can pursue happiness, not necessarily get it, but you can go after it? They got it from the Bible, those words of hope. Let's look at our text this morning, Psalm number 90, verses 1 to 12, and let's stand together as we read Psalm 90, verses 1 to 12. Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning are they like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed with Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts. You may be seated. God is timeless, and here's another wonderful picture of that. In John 8:58, Jesus says unto the people, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Abraham had a beginning. Jesus had no beginning. This really made people very, very angry. Jesus was saying, "I am God. I am the eternal one." John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And when the religious people heard Jesus say these words, that he lived before Abraham, that he was eternal, they knew he was claiming to be God. And the next thing they decided to do is pick up stones and kill him. It was blasphemy. As life goes along, we realize that time flies. And the older we get, the faster it goes. Don't look at me if you're under 50. God expects us to make the most of the days he has given us. But so often we get bogged down in the challenges and the stresses of just living today. From time to time, we need to stand back from the day-to-day routine and catch a glimpse of the big picture. Just sometimes we need to do what the psalmist says in Psalm 91. Step back. Get to a higher place. Let me give you a higher perspective. Focus your mind on me and the things in the Word. Put your mind in heaven for a while. Go back and get a perspective on the issues that you're now experiencing. Get a little perspective and put these problems and things you're going through in a different perspective. Have a different outlook and a different attitude. In the big picture, you're not alone in the universe. There are many people who think you are. Many who don't believe there's a God, and so there's nothing out there except empty space. And after all, you live life for a certain amount of time, it says 70 or 80 years, and then you die. And that's it in the minds of so many people today. Not for us. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we leave here, we're going home. And it's nice to think about home. In the big picture, we recognize that life, the life of the planet and the life on the planet, is not an accident. These are God incidents. We believed that in the beginning he created heavens and earth. In the big picture, we recognize that for the believer, life has meaning and life has purpose. Life had a beginning, and God is in control of everything. Big picture. The words of Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," are foundational truths for every Bible-believing Christian. If you can't start with Genesis 1:1, you're never going to make it to Matthew. You're never going to make it to Revelation. You have to believe that God created everything, and you're not alone in that thought. But there are those who don't agree with that. As much as that's foundational to our belief, it is also foundational to an evolutionist or an atheist's idea that there is no such thing as a beginning with God. Harvard evolutionist Ernest Mayr writes these words, "Evolution is so clearly a fact that you need to be committed to something like a belief in the supernatural. If you are all in disagreement with evolution, it is a fact and we don't need to prove it anymore." Punto. Little Spanish lingo there. But that's not true for all scientists. How about this guy? How about Albert Einstein? "In view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize, they are yet people who say there is no God. But what makes me really angry is that they quote me for support of such views." He goes on to say this, "The deeper one penetrates into nature's secrets, the greater becomes one's respect for God." Francis Collins, the scientist who led the team that cracked the human genome, that's DNA, writes this, "When you have for the first time in front of you this 3.1 billion letter instruction book that conveys all kinds of information, this is yourself, you get the sense of awe. I can't help but look at those pages and have a vague sense that this is giving me a glimpse into God's mind. The human genome, the information that's in every single one of the billions of cells in your body, is a signal that there is intelligence. And that intelligence leads many to understand it's God. Do we realize that the God who wrote the information, language, and code in every one of your living cells is the same God who inspired and preserved this book? Think about that. If DNA is truly intelligence, and truly with a language all its own, and truly with life and purpose inside each and every cell, and it was made that way, created that way, designed that way, programmed that way. He said he did that with this. If you can trust that truth, you can trust this truth. But if you trust this truth, you'll trust that truth. In the beginning, God. It's in God's guidebook for life that the Bible tells us, with Christ at its center, life is worth living. And in Christ, we come to weather any life circumstance. He alone transforms us if we submit to his plan and his will for our life. And the scripture is filled with individuals whose life was going off in one direction and God changed it and turned it around or transformed it or redid it. God's in the business of transforming lives, yours and mine. He's the one that if we want to be in his plan for our life, he will take us down the steps to do that. The steps, the very steps of a righteous person, a believer, are ordered by the Lord. If you keep your feet on the path that he's planted for you, you'll go where he wants you to go and do what he wants you to do. It was God who gave a new beginning to a shepherd boy named David and one day anointed him to be king over Israel, demonstrating clearly that God has a plan for every life. He has a plan for your life. It was God who gave a new beginning to an Egyptian prince, bringing him from the luxury of a palace to trudge through the wilderness for 40 years to deliver a people in slavery, from slavery, and transform them into a great nation. While Moses' name was stricken for the temples of Egypt, it was spoken by Jesus the Messiah, never to be forgotten in the sands of time. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. That DNA, he programmed you. You, the individual. I still think, and I still like to think, and I still enjoy fantasizing with this. All of creation was spoken into being. But when it came to his human creation, he got down on his knee and he formed us with his hands. With his fingers, he did the delicate work. And when it came time to breathe life, he didn't hook us up to something. He breathed into our nostrils the very breath of life. You're handmade. Individual. Not just one big blob called humanity. He knows your name. He's not too busy to do that, by the way, and it's not outside of his ability to do it. It was God who gave a new beginning to a woman of ill repute, a prostitute named Rahab. Her transformation reminds us that no matter how far we fall, God will lift us from our sin and raise us up to be used by him. No matter how far you feel you have fallen, no matter how much you feel you're off track, it doesn't mean that you quit and you give up. It means that you recognize you're off track and ask God to put you back on. It doesn't mean that you allow your sin or your weakness or your doubts or your circumstance to bury you under it. You say, Lord, please get a shovel and dig me out. He will. It was Jesus Christ who gave a new beginning to a crew of fishermen so that in 3 years with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they were transformed from anonymity and fear to men in faith of courage whose testimony and ministry changed the world. Reminding me and reminding you that in Christ Jesus, great things are possible. That God can do wonderful things with you where you are, to brighten the place where you are, to encourage the people in your sphere of influence, to do something in this world filled with so much negativity and anger and hate. And you have an opportunity to spread light and love and truth and hope just by your living and then by your words. And it was Jesus Christ who gave a new beginning to the leading state-sponsored killer of the emerging first-century church, a man named Saul. And God changed his name to Paul. And I want you to reflect for a moment on his resume. He is the official state-sponsored murderers of the early church. His job description is wipe them all out. By any means. We encourage you. We approve of you. We'll cover for you. And so here he is standing over this first martyr, Stephen, and they're stoning him. And this is a young man. He's filled with enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking the truth about Jesus from the very beginning of his stoning. He looks up with imploring eyes to Saul, and Saul's standing over him, looking down on him, holding the very coat that he had around his shoulders. And Stephen is being stoned to death. Stones hitting the harder parts of his body, hitting his bones, hitting his back, hitting his arms and his shoulders, and finally hitting him in the head and killing him. And Saul, with no problem at all, watching this stoning take place, no compassion whatsoever, just filled with hate and anger, and justified because of those feelings, that he could take a life because someone actually believes in something outside of himself. And when he's through with that, he says, let me get up on my horse and let me ride in the next town where I can wreak havoc and destruction in my anger. And I'm going to get paid for this? What a life! What a great life I've got. I can murder and create mayhem and kill people, have a grand old time of it. I love this job. And as he's riding into this next town, he's knocked off that horse. And he meets the very one who he's been attacking. Who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're trying to kill. I'm not trying to kill you, I'm killing these people. No. When you touch my people, you touch me. It wasn't long before the Holy Spirit of God touches the heart and mind of Saul. Blinded, he goes rummaging back to a town that God has directed him to go to. He finds his salvation. He's baptized. He becomes somebody new. Just how new? From such ugliness, from such mean-spiritedness, listen to the names spelled out in Scripture, the titles given to the new Paul. The first one is, he's called a chosen vessel of God. A chosen vessel of God. What a resume. Is God really a bad employer? He picks the worst? He picks the worst to show you. If you think that you're not, if you think you're bad and you can never be regenerated, you can never be transformed, look at Paul. If God can do that with Paul, when I witnessed to a member of the mob in New York City many years ago and saw him come to Jesus Christ, he couldn't get it through his head that God could possibly forgive him. And one of the letters I wrote to him, I brought him to Paul. I said, if God can forgive Paul for what he did, he can forgive you for what you did. That man accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So that's why Paul, and that's why the bad resume. Listen to what he's called. He's called to be missionary to the Gentiles. He's a lover of Israel. He's a prolific writer. He's a mighty prayer warrior. He's a miracle worker. He's a tactful Christian. He's a zealous preacher. He's a respected co-worker that people enjoy working with him. He's a forgiving co-worker because when he had a run-in with one of two of them, they made up. He's a teacher. He's a faithful steward. He's a consistent example of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a compassionate soul winner. Every one of these has scripture verses on them. That's how I got them. But I only listed one because I'm thinking you're going to scratch your head and say, how could this one be? He's like a gentle mother. So I gave you 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8 to look up and find out. He's a lover of scripture. He's chosen by God to be an apostle. He's a suffering servant. What does that mean? In his particular case, in the book of 2 Corinthians, around chapter 11, he lays out what it means to be suffering. He tells you some of the things that he went through. He was beaten many times. He was often in prison. He was almost stoned to death. Seems kind of fitting, doesn't it? After what he did to Stephen. He's beaten with sticks 3 times. He's whipped 5 times. He's shipwrecked. He's threatened by thieves. He's threatened by religious Jews. He's threatened by the heathens. He's in danger in the cities. He's in danger in the country. He winds up in jail. He's cold. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And he's lonely. Have you ever had any of those experiences? There are times when you feel like it. Like your situation is the worst it could possibly be. You're under more than anybody has ever been under. How did Paul handle those trying times? The same way but the same resources available to every believer today. God gave Paul a new beginning when he repented of his sin and made Christ his Lord and Savior, just like you. He had a new intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8:24 alludes to that relationship as Jesus being closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. He's the one Paul could call upon and cry out in the midst of his storms. As we all discover as we live our life, no one is exempt from life's trials. Wonderful book called Soaring on High, written by Mary Welchel. She writes this, "Your storms may seem worse than mine or last longer than mine when you're going through them, but it's your storm and it's frightening." It's yours. You're overwhelmed, terrorized, if you will. And that's what Jesus said. It's part of life. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We have had some amazing storms out west. We pray for this morning. I mean, farms are underwater. Cities are underwater. How are those out there dealing with that situation? The same as the way Paul did, the same as the way you have, going through these storms, and know that in Christ we are safe. Those folks are trusting the Lord this morning, just like we are. Think back to how you felt as the storms raged outside. We've had some pretty heavy storms here too. The rains and the winds have come down. Now, when you were in your house, how did you feel? As you felt the rains coming down outside, you were safe. You were inside. You watched the storm through your windows. You could see the effect of the storm, the winds, the rain, the lightning, but they couldn't touch you. Why? Because you were in your home. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In me you might have peace." It's available to you in Christ. Knowing that you are in Christ is why you can weather the storms of your life. He becomes your shelter in the time of storm. I love this proverb, Proverbs 10:25. "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." You're on solid ground through the toughest times of your life because you're in Christ, standing on Christ, and you're with Christ. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ, you can get through anything that comes your way. Will it be easy? Well, she writes again here in Soaring on High, on page 118, storms are never easy. There is nothing trivial, a storm, and no need to pretend, nothing trivial about a storm, and no need to pretend that there is. But what is the alternative? To let the storm wipe you out? To live in bitterness and anger over the storm and its effects? To spend our days mourning and weeping over what could have been and what no longer is? Is that easy? There are no easy ways out. There is just a way through. It's not easy to soar on the winds of a storm and rise above it. It takes courage and it takes faith, but your choice is either you soar above the storm and get through it, or be trapped in its whirlwinds and battered by its torrents. No easy here. Just above the storm or not. The choice is up to you. How will you go through these times? When Paul was speaking about his various sufferings, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." When you are physically and emotionally and mentally worn out and worn down, try to remember something. You've got within you, by the Holy Spirit, a reservoir of strength you may not have yet tapped. You've got stuff going on inside of you from the Holy Spirit, using God's word to bring you strength, to bring you encouragement, to bring you resolve, to bring you whatever it is that you need to have in order to get to this particular day at this particular moment. You don't have to quit, and you don't have to give up, and you don't have to give in. You have strength within you, waiting for you to claim it and release it. That day-to-day renewing energy is part of your spiritual inheritance. It's part of the blessings that come to you. It's what the Lord uses each day to make each day, a new beginning, and a second chance. But you have to claim that. And you have to believe that. And then you have to stand back and watch what God will do. As Moses stood by the Red Sea, and he raised his arms and said, "See, the arm of the Lord." Believe, be encouraged, and see the hand of God in your life as he promises to bring you new beginnings to get you through what you're going through. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your promises that are true. We thank you, Lord, for those promises that you will keep us within your keeping, that you promised never to let us out of your hand, that you'd clasp both hands upon us and keep us safe. Lord, we can't escape life's problems. We can't change anything. The only thing that can change when things don't change is us. And the only one who can make that transformation is you. And so we trust you, dear Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know if you're going through some stuff in your own life which has been a challenge to you, and you feel like you're on the verge of giving in, or you need an extra measure of strength. I'd like to pray for you before we close. May I see your hand this morning? This message was for you this morning. Keep your hand up. This message was for you this morning. Father, this morning, folks need an extra measure of your touch, your strength. We can't do these things on our own. We can't change the past. We have no control over the future. But we're in your hands, and you control and change both. So this morning, Lord, as folks are going through this challenge, and your word is apparently spoken to them, for which we give you praise. For surely, Father, the entrance of your word changes lives. We thank you, Father, for the promises that we have, that we can have a new beginning, we can have a new attitude, we can see life through a different lens. We don't have to be burdened by the past. We don't have to be prisoned by it, locked into it, but we can start today, right now, with a new beginning. Thank you for being that God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.